23, please. As you know, verse by verse on Sunday night going through here, and I told my kids, they were talking this afternoon why I was so hyper. I said, I don't feel as much pressure when I'm teaching as I do when I'm preaching for whatever reason. You know, we just get through what we get through, and it's a little more relaxing. So I told them, I'm getting to where Sunday nights are my favorite. I just enjoy it. It's been a lot of fun on Sunday night. And I'm glad for all of them. I'm glad for Wednesday night. Midweek pickup, man, and it's a good thing. And I don't ever plan on changing. I got tempted to for a little while because nobody was coming. It was hard starting a church, you know. And just trying to train, a lot of people weren't familiar with the whole thing. It's a Sunday morning only, or maybe a Saturday night if I can kind of deal. And, you know, with the convenient church of the day and age we live in. And Wednesdays is a traditional thing. I don't see in the Bible where it says thou must meet on Wednesday. I see a biblical example for Sunday morning, or for Sundays. The Lord rose on the first day of the week. They were gathered on the first day of the week. Paul said, let him gather upon, lay aside and store, gather upon the first day of the week, the giving. So I see a biblical precedent for that. But I was looking like, you know, where's the biblical thing for Wednesday night? And so I just started getting tempted because it was discouraging. And I am very glad that was years ago, probably 7 years ago. I'm glad I didn't. The Bible does say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And there's a real movement in our country, even among Bible believers, to drop the Sunday night deal and to drop the Wednesday night deal. And I just don't plan on it. I think we need as much Bible as we can get. And well, it's just hard for people. They're so much busier. People do what they want to do. They make it to what they want to make it to. They push themselves as far as they can of all kinds of things. And I think if the table's spread and there's good food there, God's people will show up. As me and Nate were talking this afternoon after the Sunday morning service, and said, you know, goats, you don't have to fence them in. I don't think I've ever hammered on you about making sure you're here every time. I've never made that an issue. I'm not saying I've never mentioned it. I'm saying I've never made that an issue. Right? At goats, you can't fence in. They'll climb the fence and get out. But sheep, you don't have to fence them in. The sheep will go where they know the food is and the shepherd is. And if Jesus Christ is here and the food's here, then let's be here. Amen. And let's pray that God speaks to us. Let's just go ahead and pray before we get in. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your people. We ask you to bless the book of Proverbs, Lord, as we're going through it. We know that it's been blessed. It's inspired by you. But, Lord, we need to break it and take eat. And Lord, feed our souls, and we ask you to bless it to us, Lord. We ask you to help us to have the heart and mind for truth. I pray that you'd speak to each and every individual, including the children, Lord, in this room. And all the way up to the oldest senior citizen, I pray you'd speak to every single person, and that you'd give us exactly what it is we need tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for a church. Lord, thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for everything. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. Thank you for the building, for the clothes on my back and the shoes on my feet, my wife, my children, my church, the money, Lord, that you've given to me. Thank you for everything I have. And I love you, and I ask you now to make this thing real to us and speak to our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath battling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, your beer goggles, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. All right, now that part in there about the beer goggles, that wasn't inspired, that was me. But you know the phrase, and you're like, well, the preacher shouldn't know the phrase. But that's the world we live in. We'll get back to that in a minute. Verse number 17, let not thine heart envy sinners. You guys, we all got an issue. Every one of us has an issue. There are two different types of sins, really, what it boils down to, and you're going to see both of them in this text. There's sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. And I'll be honest with you, if you study the Bible, as harsh as this may seem, and some of you may really like kind of choke on this and struggle to wrap your mind around it, but God seems to be a little bit harder on sins of the spirit than he does on sins of the flesh. David committed some horrendous sins of the flesh, but he found mercy with God, although he paid a dear price. I mean, a bad price. But Saul had sins of the spirit. Saul had envy of David, and his sins of his spirit ended Saul. You know what's funny to me? How many Christians harp on people that struggle with smoking cigarettes, and it ain't right. You kids start smoking cigarettes, and we're going to... It isn't right. It's wrong, okay? I'm not justifying smoking cigarettes. Somebody's got an alcohol problem, and we Christians are real hard on them, you know? Or they chew tobacco. Is it a sin to chew tobacco? Well, you know, I don't know. Can I chew tobacco, preacher? Yeah, but you got to go to hell to spit, you know? that stuff's wrong. I'm not saying it's okay. You want to see me lose it? Let me catch one of my kids messing with that stuff. I'll lose it. Amen. But we Christians are hard on people about that stuff. And most of the time when people have those problems, they hate it. They don't like it. They're hard on themselves already. They despise themselves for their own struggles. I mean, sins of the flesh. We could go on and on. Most of the time when people have problems with their flesh and struggles with their flesh and struggles with their eyes and things like that, they hate themselves for it. But Christians will walk around with sins in their heart forever, and those same Christians are passing judgment on the Christians that are struggling in the flesh, talking about them, beating them down, talking about them, pressuring them, and while at the same time, those Christians are walking around with a wicked, evil heart. And God sees the guy struggling with his sins of the flesh, as wrong as they are. And God sees the guy struggling with his sins of the spirit. And everybody can see the guy with the sins of the flesh. And nobody can see the guy with the sins of the spirit. Most of the time, people don't have the discernment to pick up on that stuff. But God sees it, and God hates it. He said, my son, let not... He didn't say my son in this verse. That was 15. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Envy is a sin of the spirit. And envy is a very dangerous and wicked sin. Look at some verses with me, if you would. Job chapter 5. Back to your left, the book of Job chapter 5. It's Sunday night, doing a Bible study, so I don't think turning is going to kill us. If you can't find them fast enough and it frustrates you, then just hang out there in Proverbs and listen, because I'll read them to you. But if you can turn and look at them, that's better. Job chapter 5, verse 2. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Do you realize your own envy is going to kill you? Envy slay. That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? These guys are rattling off at the mouth and preaching at Job, and half of what they're saying is true and half of what they're saying is crazy. And you know the part that's right is right because you can compare Scripture with Scripture, and so that's the only way you can know some of what these guys were saying was right. Not everything they were saying was right. Well, it's inspired. It's inspired, written down for you to see that they were wrong. Got to be real careful. Acts chapter 15, he said that the elders get together and they say, abstain from things sacrificed to idols, right? Fornication, strangled in blood. Paul goes over to Romans 14 and talks about the whole thing about being offered idols. And You know, if a man's got a free conscience, go for it. But if a weaker brother's going to get offended by it, don't do it. Well, I thought he said over, I know Christians in the Philippines that drink blood. They drink the blood soup. Christians. Acts 15 says the elders got together and the elders determined that. Where did God tell Paul, tell them not to eat things offered to idols, not to eat things strangled, not to drink blood? Did God tell Paul to tell them to abstain from fornication? Yeah, sure he did. Now how about that? Ain't that interesting? That's why I didn't harp on that this morning. We kind of just passed over it. Because that was what the elders decided, to pass the laws back onto the Gentiles over, but there wasn't a command from God there. Until Paul gives you a direct command from God about the fornication thing, you got to be real careful when you read your Bible and make sure you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's how you understand that what you got is truth. So you know these guys are right over here, and envy will kill you, because you can study other passages of Scripture that also deal with envy. Look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. If your bones rot, you know you got some real problems. You kill an animal out there in Alaska. I love watching those kind of shows, those Alaskan shows. Yes, I did just mention a show from the pulpit. Oh, Lord will forgive me, I'm sure, if you will. I love watching those things, man. Those guys go up there and they live out there in Alaska in the middle of nowhere. A freezing cold. And they just rough it. And they're so happy and they're so free. And they say if you kill an animal out there in the wintertime, if they've been starving and you cut them open, you cut the bone open, sometimes the bones will be dried out. It'll be like jelly in there. Just it's rottenness of the bone. They're not getting enough nutrition. Their bones are rotten. You know what envy will do to you? It'll rot you from the inside out. It'll kill you. Envy is a very dangerous animal. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. Matthew 27:18. Speaking of Pilate, he says, for he knew that for envy they delivered him. Why did they crucify your Savior? They envied him. You realize they trumped up charges. If you watch and see the whole court proceedings and the whole process, it was all a complete set up. They did not have one thing against Jesus Christ morally, spiritually, legally. He did nothing wrong. And they still went ahead and charged him as guilty and nailed him to the cross. Why? For envy. So the religious leaders and the political leaders of the day envied Jesus Christ and his ministry. They wanted what he had. He had nothing. And they still wanted what they had. Money, they had influence, they had popularity, they had fame, they had prestige, they had education. They had it all, and Jesus had nothing. And they still envied him. Just shows you how wicked your heart is. How wicked my heart is. How wicked human nature is. You'll look at somebody else when you got it better than them. And if you got an evil heart, you'll envy them even when you got it better than they got it. And that's just how it works. It's just a bug that bites you. And when that thing bites you, you're infected. It's a dangerous thing. Acts chapter 7. It'll rot you from the inside out. Acts chapter 7. You know, somebody else's car. Somebody else's motorcycle. Well, I won't go there again. It's getting old. You can envy somebody else's house, somebody else's finances, somebody else's spouse. It's wicked as hell. But that heart won't stop. That heart won't stop. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You know what the brothers' problem with Joseph was? They envied him. They envied his relationship with the Father. That's typology there that's just beautiful. You can apply that thing so many ways. He's a type of Jesus Christ, Joseph is. He's a type of a Christian that God the Father blesses. The Father chose Joseph to put the coat of many colors on. It's a special thing between the Father and his son. For whatever reason, Dad liked him best. Dad put the coat on him. Joseph always sought to please his father and establish the right relationship with his father. And because the man put his father first and obeyed the orders of his father and did what his father asked, he had the blessings of the father. So the other brothers saw the blessings of the father on the son and got envious of him and came after him. You realize if God puts the coat on you and starts blessing you because you chose to serve him and you put him first, and for whatever reason, like David said, he liked me. How do you explain it? I don't know. God just likes me. What'd you do? Nothing. God likes me. You realize people will envy you for that? Other Christians, your brothers in Christ, will envy you for that. And when a brother starts to envy you, it is a bad, bad thing. David saw it in Saul that his eye had changed toward David. He started looking at him different. He could see it in his eyes. And he said, this ain't good. This ain't going to end right. What is it? It's envy. Acts 13, verse 49, and then we'll move on to the next verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. No, that's a bum reference there. All right, so let's just move on. I won't bother finding it. It says that they were, I think it's the one where they envied the apostles. But there's a lot of envy going on in your Bible. Back in Acts chapter, Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs 23, 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. So what does that tell you? You can't allow it. Because naturally, your heart's going to run towards envy because it's a sinful human heart. Naturally. What is envy? That's a good question, isn't it? Listen to this definition. This is going to make it feel a little bit too real, I guess. Watch this. To feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another. To hate him on that account. In other words, you got up last Sunday and you sang a special. And it kind of went something like this. Oh, save on, I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, save on, I'm glad. Right? And everybody's like, that was a blessing. And you could tell, like, well, I don't know what's happening. And puberty was a long time ago, but my voice was not there, man. And the very following Sunday, somebody else gets up and it's, oh. And you're sitting there like, oh, I stink. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so... Why are you embarrassed? Why are you embarrassed? That's envy. At what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperate. What did you think deceitful was? I'm envy and I'm here! You know what? No. That's not deceitful. That's honest and upfront. And open. Oh, there he is. You know... Hey, brother. I'm not as wealthy as him. I'm not as smart as him. My car's not as nice as him. I'm not as put together as him. I just don't have his style and clothes. I just, you know, I'm just not. I don't have his personality. I'm not. That's envy. To feel a feeling of repining, of pulling back, uneasiness when you see somebody else's Facebook post and they just got a promotion. Or you see the post of their new car. Or the infamous, I'll continue bringing it up. Toes in the sand, painted toenail polish, and there's the beach behind them, you know. And you're like, oh, there they go again. I wish I had that kind of money. That stuff's all geared towards the heart of man. And it promotes all that stuff. And it's like, okay, now based on that, have you ever been envious? You better get a grip on that. Don't let your heart go there because it'll rot you. It will not hurt them. It'll rot you. So what's the antidote? Because we all got the problem. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. The fear of God will keep you from following the thoughts of your heart. Just fear the Lord. Put the Lord first. You ever stop and just consider the things you have to be thankful for? I gotta say this, it's pretty safe and easy for me to argue that envy would be associated with unthankfulness. Would that be easy enough to say? Envy would be associated with covetousness. Would that be easy enough to say? Watch out. If you just tell the Lord all the things you've got to be thankful for, just have a prayer time. Just of not, God, I need, God, I want, God, I want, God, I need. God, would you please? How about God, thank you, 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 thank you. Before you know it, you're like, man, woo, praise the Lord. Who was I jealous of? What was I envious of? What did I want? I don't remember what I wanted because I haven't gotten what I deserve and I love what I got and glory to God. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I want a bigger house. Didn't work. Be smart with your money. Wait and get one. That's not envy. There's no problem with that. That's not covetousness. Amen. You ever notice God made some men in the Bible real rich? God did it. That doesn't make them money hungry. Got to balance the stuff. Amen. You don't have to be poor to be spiritual. Right. I've heard people say that. Oh, we're really proud of our pastor. He drives a junker and, you know, it's not in it for the money and preachers should be poor. And I just thought, thank God you're not a church member of mine. Amen. Amen. I don't think preachers ought to be after the money either. I don't think we ought to get out of whack on this stuff. Keep it in balance and follow God. Be thankful for what you got. Amen. Verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Okay, what's that in context of? It's in context of the fear of the Lord, right? Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely. So that's attached to the last statement, which is be in the fear of the Lord. For surely there is an end. Ladies and gentlemen, it will end. What will end? Everything you know right now. Everything you're working for, everything you love, everything you have as a goal. I'm talking about this stuff in this world. It will end. And thine expectations shall not be cut off. What are you expecting? Well, if you're living your life in the fear of the Lord and not for the flesh and not with envy and not with things of the world in your mind, but in the fear of the Lord, what are you expecting? Can I tell you what I reasonably expect when I get there? I reasonably expect God to put some fire to my works. And what I know about fire is that if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, He'll burn the junk out of it. Because even when I think I'm doing things as best I can for the right reasons, I still see my own fault in them. And when you apply fire to gold, silver, and precious stone, the dross rises to the top and you scrape it off and it comes out purer. So God's so amazing that everything you've done the best you could for the right reasons, but you still realize you fall short because you're a sinner and it nags at you and bothers you. You realize later, man, my motives might not have been exactly right, or I probably should have had a better attitude about that when I did it, or I probably should have done a little more. And that's all the dross in the gold, silver, and precious stones. So when He gets to that judgment and He tries those works by fire, He's going to perfect your messes. Ain't that something else? And what's wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. And that's the stuff you were doing wrong. And you didn't care. And you weren't trying. How do I know that when I get there, I'm going to... Because you're asking that question. Does that make sense? Does that click for anybody? Brother, I'm really worried because I realize sometimes my motives are off. When I get there... Look, the guy who's doing wood, hay, and stubble isn't worrying about it. He's living for this world. Those Christians that are trying have the accuser of the brethren on your shoulder telling you even what you're doing for God, you can't really expect when you get there. And He's robbing you of your hope and of your joy and telling you the promises of God aren't legit. Because even though you're trying, when you get there, you know, you're still flesh and you're still a sinner. So you mess up and you did this wrong in the process and that wrong in the process. So nothing's going to be there. And that's not my expectation. My expectation is a gracious, loving, kind God who can see that, good night, as much of a mess as I am, and as much as I've failed, and as much as I've done things wrong, there has been some effort in my life to try to please Him and serve Him and do what He tells me to do. And I ain't saying I'm perfect, but I know that He is. And I know when He puts fire to that mess that I'm going to present to Him, Lord, here's what I tried to do. He's going to go, step out of the way for a second, son. Let me fire this thing up and I'll give it to you like it should have been. Ain't that amazing? That's why we're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ going, look at me, baby! We're going to be going, look at Him. He doesn't stop. Right when I thought I knew how wonderful He was, right when I thought I understood how good He is to me, right when I thought He couldn't get any better, He just exceeded all of my expectations and bypassed everything I ever thought and went way beyond what I even expected. We're going to be glorifying Him for each other. We're not going to be strutting around having one check on my crown. Johnny, you got two, but I got five, baby. It's going to be like, ain't that amazing He gave us anything? Wow. What's your expectation? If you're living in the fear of the Lord, your expectation won't be cut off. If you're living in envy and in the love of the things of the world, and wood, hay, and stubble, then everything you have is going to come to naught. You have no promise of tomorrow. Everything's going to come to an end. You're going to die. Every last person in this room. If the rapture doesn't happen, you are going to die. And then what? Well, I don't want it to be that's it. I want to have something over there that I've laid up. How do I have it? Fear of the Lord. Putting Him first. Verse 19. Hear thou my son and be wise and guide thine heart in my way. Now you notice something about this. It's your choice. It is 100% your choice. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Listen or don't listen. It's up to you. Godly wisdom, I really believe this. Godly wisdom is not intelligent quotient. It's not IQ. I don't think you're born with it. They say that, you know, it's genetic, largely genetic. I don't think godly wisdom is something you're born into. How many wise fathers have had foolish sons? You ever study your Bible? How many foolish fathers have had wise sons? Wisdom is something you either guide your ear and your heart and your mind to, or you don't.
Well, I'm not very smart.
I don't know as much, brother, but I know Jesus. Well, praise the Lord, man. You don't have to be highly educated to have wisdom. You understand that? You just have to know the Lord. You have to have a desire to know Him. How do I get it? Listen. Hear thou, my son. If you're going to listen, you'll get it. If you're not going to listen, you won't. Be a fool. Wreck your life. Your problem. You'll cry over it. You'll weep over it. You'll come in the preacher's office 10, 15, 20 years from now, and I will, by the grace of God, if He hangs me in there, I'll be there. And I won't rub it in your face. And I won't say, I told you so. I'll try to help you. But come on. That doesn't need to happen. Why? Lean your ear. Hear. And be wise. And guide thine heart in the way. Do you realize your heart has to be controlled? It has to be directed. Follow your heart. No. What idiot told you that? Some STD-ridden pervert in Hollywood. I'm not trying to be mean, all right? But drug addict is trying to tell you to follow your heart. You're going to wind up right where they're at. Don't follow your heart. Amen. Follow God. Guide your heart in the way. Tell your heart where to go. I'm not going to let not thine heart. No, you can't do that. Oh, man, look at it. Man, it'd be so easy. I know, I'll never forget when I was a kid, a guy in the church that I liked, he was cool. I mean, he was cool. Redheaded, tough guy. Man, he was cool. And he was having financial problems. And a buddy of his at the factory said, man, we're making a little extra on the side. You can make some too. And within just a few years, he wound up getting murdered. He went from singing in the choir to dealing drugs to try to make ends meet. What happened? That old heart said, man, those boys got it. They got the money. Look at them. They got the money. Look at them. Man, look at those sinners. They got the money. Man, I can make how much? They're going to get it somewhere anyhow. I can make how much? Heart envied sinners, and it cut them off early. Boy, guys, that can happen. Don't let your heart envy sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You know, some of you have been there. Who cares about the past? Amen? Let it be the past. It is what it is. You know, whatever's happened, happened. It's just flesh. It's all going to rot and die anyways. Amen? Amen. Cremated. My preacher said he wanted to be cremated and dumped out over the mountains. It's just, he died early. My preacher. Why? Because as a young man, he got hooked up in the wrong stuff. That's scary. That's scary stuff. I'm saying this, you guys got to understand. Some of you older folks got to understand. There's kids in here. They need to hear that stuff before they wind up messed. Can I get an amen from some of you who've been around a little bit? They need to hear that stuff. I ain't harping on you about sin. You know that. If you messed up and trying to serve God now, I ain't beating you up. Amen. Glory to God. I think it's a great testimony when somebody says, I was hooked on drugs. I messed my life up. I've been this, that, and the other thing. And boy, it was just a mess back there. And I got this, that, and the other issues and broken relationships. But God saved me and I'm serving Jesus Christ now. I think that's a great testimony. But you know what I think we've also done wrong? We've glamorized those testimonies in church. And the kids sit back and go, well, if God did it for them, God can do it for me. So I'll go dabble around a bit and then I'll get right later too. And you say, oh, well, they don't take it that far. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. You know what I want these kids to learn? I want these kids to learn the best thing and the right thing and the wisest thing they could do is listen from an early age and get in and follow God and control their heart and not let it go down that road and not listen to the perverts in Hollywood who are trying to tell them, follow your heart. Well, I used to love her, but I don't anymore. I don't know that you used to love her. I think you were infatuated with her. That's not love. Love is problems, troubles and trials and difficulties. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Love has emotion attached to it for sure. But you don't love a wife you just married a week ago or a fiance you're going to marry like you love a woman you've been married to 15, 20 or 30 years. And don't you kid me, somebody had been married 30, 40 years like some people in this room and felt like it every day. They chose. And times when that heart tried to pull them away, they said, nope, I'm going to guide my heart in the way and I'm going to put my heart where it belongs and it belongs with this person and staying with this person. You don't let your heart pull you around. Guide thine heart in the way. Guide your heart to God. Guide your heart to the Bible. Guide your heart to church. Guide your heart to Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now God tells you not to be among winebibbers. Well, I can hang out at the party, but I'm not smoking what they're smoking or drinking what they're drinking. You will before long. Jesus didn't ask you to get taken out of the world. He wants you in the world. You can't become so self-righteous and stuffed shirt that you never have any conversation with lost people. There's a balance on this stuff. I ought to be able to, oh, I know what little thrills my soul is when a lost guy sees me and is like, what's up, Reagan? How you doing? I'm like, good, how are you? Good. You know, some of the guys call me pastor. Never even been in my church. Hey, pastor. I can't remember your name, but I remember you're a pastor, so I'll just call you pastor. I'm like, that's fine. That's one of my names, man. I'm good with it. That's a blessing to my soul. I don't mean I'm hanging out with them. Smoking dope and drinking. They're smoking dope and drinking, listening to their music, and I'm sitting there chilling. You know, don't want to be offensive. It's all good. Sorry. I got to go. Why? Because the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. It does not say the opposite. You know, that whole thing. My dad, there was a family that used to tell my dad when I was young, we want our son to hang around with your son because we want him to, you know, learn from your son. And my dad said, nope. Because it doesn't work that way. That's good advice. Oh, we want our kids to hang around your kids because we want our kid, your kids to rub off on our kids. No. If you ain't rubbing off on them, what makes you think my kids are going to? You're just going to drag my kids down. I know what little devils they are. You see how, you know, when they're out in public and they know I better behave or I'm dead, you know. Amen. Be hanging around that stuff. Now, back in that day, there was a law on what they were and weren't allowed to eat. So he's saying these guys that just mow down on pig and anything else they want because they're riotous eaters of flesh. They're not observing the law or abiding by the law. They're just mowing down. They're gluttons. He said, get away from them. Why? The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You got the picture of the guy living on the street in the homeless shelter. My dad, I had a good dad, man. I'm so thankful for my dad. As a little boy, I'd say maybe Lily's age and up into my teen years, he'd take me down with him to the Detroit City Rescue Mission. And he'd show me, he'd say, you know, but I mean, sometimes, after church. So we'd bring him back and drop him off after church on Sunday morning. So about 1:30, 2 o'clock, we'd be driving back and he'd say, watch, he'd slow down and say, watch, see this guy crawling out of a dumpster. He was sleeping that last night. That's what drugs and alcohol do to you. I remember my dad dropped one guy off that had come to church, and the guy was just crazy. I mean, he was nuts. He lost it. And he's burned out from drugs. And he got to the house, and he tried to get the garage door open, and he couldn't open the garage door. So he stood there and just declared war on the garage door. Bah, 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 bam, 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 kicking the door, smashing it, slamming his head into it. My dad said, see that, son? That's what drugs will do to you. I was sitting there. He just sat there and watched him. I remember a guy standing out there in front of the rescue mission, and he had all kind of little things, and his hair was in these little like dreadlocks, but they were about that long, sticking straight up. They were wrapped in plastic. And he was out there. And he was singing in gibberish and talking to himself and going all like that. And my dad said, see, that's a burnout. That's a real-life burnout. You don't see that on TV, but that's what drugs will do to you. Scare me to death, man. Scare me absolutely to death. My dad's met doctors down there, lawyers down there, rock stars down there. And they smell like urine. They have dried puke on them. God says, oh, well, I just think a little social drink. I think in the New Testament, okay, have your liberty. This ain't a cult. Do what you want. Genius. I can control it. Hope you can. I hope you can. For me, I'm getting away from that stuff. I don't have to ingest my joy. Well, we're just having a good time. Why do you need that?
Yeah, come on.
You know, us religious people with our crutch. You got a crutch, man. I don't. I don't wake up sick. I get more clear-headed. More clear-headed as time goes on. More rested. More refreshed. I don't wake up feeling nasty and dirty and wondering what I did and wishing I hadn't done it and where'd my money go. I know where it went. I purposely, with joy, write the check and drop it in the box. I know exactly where it's going. I'm under full control. No pressure. Just Jesus. You can't beat this life, folks. Look at who I'm hanging out with tonight. Even Johnny, glory to God. Love the guy. Amen. Amen. I mean, what a blessing, man. Isn't it great? Why? What do you want that they got? What do you want that they have? Nothing. But your heart will envy it. Weird. All right, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Now, something about that. It's hard for some people, especially when you know your parents made some major wrong turns. Can I just be transparent with you? Real and honest. It's hard. Come on. You go through that phase in life where they're stupid and they don't know anything, right? And then you get a little bit older and you're like, wow, they're pretty sharp. And then you get a little older yet and you say, okay, I can see a little more. I hate this word because you're warned about it in the Bible, but philosophically, you know, like what went wrong and why and here and there and that and the other. And it's real easy for you to forget they're just people. Your parents. The ones who brought you into this world, fed you, changed your nasty diapers. I love reminding my daughters of that when they start getting a little older. You know, like, hey, don't you forget, kid. Amen. Dad! You're changing mine someday. Hallelujah. You owe me a few thousand. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But put me in a home, man. Please don't do that to me. Amen. Hire a nurse or something. But anyhow, they're your parents. Why should you listen to your parents? Especially if you got, especially these kids in this room that have Bible-believing parents that get them back in church on a Sunday night, get them in church on Wednesday night, trying to raise them for God. Why should you listen? Because they're older than you. There's no other adult that ever comes along that's going to love you like your parents love you. Oh, my parents are so mean and they yell at me. And they, yeah, the other adults would kill you. Amen. Your parents love you. I'm telling you, there's nobody can love you like your mom and daddy love you. That's just the truth now. Grandparents may love you, but it's a different thing. And I've never been a grandparent, so I can't speak a lot on that. But it ain't the same as mom and dad. Mom and dad know you better. Amen. Mom and dad aren't looking at you through those grandma, grandpa, loving, compassionate eyes, and praise God for them. They create balance. Grandparents keep being grandparents. But it's mom and dad that know those kids. Hearken to them. Why? Thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You got to take care of them. And it's easy to do. So he said, your natural inclination is not to listen to them, to your dad, and to start despising your mom. Don't do it. Don't do it. Hearken to verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Real good verse there. There's a lot of debate goes on whether or not you should sell books in church. Is it right to sell books? Is it right to sell Bibles? Is it right to sell Christian material? Well, can I tell you honestly how I feel about it? I don't care. I will walk up to any church lobby anywhere in America where a good Bible-believing guy's out there selling some good books. I'll look through it. If I feel like I can get help from it, I'll hand over the cash. Well, the Bible says buy the truth and sell it, and you just bought a book in church. It says buy. I did my part. I bought the truth. What do I care what he's doing? You get that? Doesn't Romans tell you not to judge another man's servant? There's no master he standeth for fault, and God's able to hold him up. Leave it alone. You realize how many issues we can get caught up on because of one or two verses and just make a big old deal out of that. I mean, I just met people, well, do you sell in church? Well, do you sell in church? Do you sell in church? I got books. I went to church. They were selling in church. Oh, shut up, man. Seriously, who? What do you care? I went to a King James Bible conference and they were selling the CDs. They were selling the messages. That's God's message. That's the preacher. Why are you selling the message? Let them buy it. If it was a blessing, buy it. You hypocrite. You go to Walmart and they sell liquor and you swipe that card all the time. You go to Applebee's and you pay over exaggerated money for a half lousy steak and they sell liquor there. Amen. You pay for your internet and they got all kinds of junk on that. Hallelujah. I don't sell the stuff. I actually see their point. If I got five people working for me and we got a print shop out back and there's paper involved and leather involved and manual labor involved and I sell the thing at cost so I can pay my guys, I see their point. Do I personally, you know, charge you for messages or charge you for CDs or no? Buy the truth. There you go. Sell it not. How does that work? There's always going to be people selling something, man. So if it's truth, buy it. If that guy's got his motives off, it's his problem. He'll answer to God for it. Don't sell it. Give it away free. Ain't that interesting? Isn't that cool? I mean, it's so cool how God has this thing set up. You're just in checkmate all the time. Every time you're grumbling and complaining, God's like, I told you to buy it. Yeah, but you said sell it not. They were selling in church. That's not your problem. Did you sell it in your church? No. Okay, shut up. I'll deal with him later. Guys, this is Proverbs. It's so cool. It is so cool. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. It is important. It's worth paying for it. If it's the truth, it's worth paying for. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Very self-explanatory verse. Verse 25 goes with it. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Very self-explanatory. It's a blessing to have kids that choose to be wise. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. But parents, if your children choose to listen to the truth, that is not your identity. That is not your badge of honor to flaunt your family.
Oh, look at my kids. I'm a great parent.
Your child chose to listen. And let me tell you something. They could have chose the opposite. It ain't your phenomenal parenting or your perfection. They saw you lay in bed and snore until the alarm went off 47 times and jump out of bed with gruel dripping out the side of your mouth and jump in your uniform and run out the door and not read your Bible. They saw you grumble and complain all the way to church on Wednesday.
Oh, I'm tired. I want to go home. Let's just go anyhow.
Just like they saw all your consistencies, don't kid me, they see all your faults too. And they make their own stinking choices. At some point, I'm not saying your parenting is like, oh, just whatever they turn out. You put your heart and soul into it. Amen. And then pray your guts out. And if that child chooses to listen, what a blessing, man. What a blessing. Let's pray for that around here. Amen. Plenty of kids. Let's pray it in. All right. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. There it is again. We already covered it. And let thine eyes observe my ways. It's a choice. Where you put your eyes and where you put your heart. Funny to me that he says, let thine eyes observe my ways, and then launches right into the warning in verse 27. For an whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. So something I notice about a wicked woman is she's patient. And she's predatory. She knows that if you just keep looking long enough, your eyes follow your heart. If you love the Word of God, you'll go get it. You'll go open it up. You'll make your eyes follow. You'll look for it. Your eyes will follow your heart. Looking at that whore, it's because your heart's wrong. And what do your feet follow? Your eyes. Watch this. If I'm walking here, he says, let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. The feet follow the eyes in the lineup. If I'm looking straight ahead, I can walk straight ahead. If I pick a point way out there and keep my eyes focused on it, I won't wind up a bit off. I'll hit it right on. I won't move a bit because I kept my eyes right where they needed to be. Boom, there it is. But if I start here and I'm going to go straight for that center window, but I look just a little bit off to this way, it's a funny thing how that works out because I'm wanting to go that way, but my eyes will automatically pull me off to that side and I get far enough down the road and I'm all the way off from there. So she knows that if she can just get you looking and keep you looking, even though you're wanting to go this way, you got your eyes on the wrong thing and you'll wander out of that path. Boom! Gotcha. Eyes got to be on Jesus Christ. Anything and everything, the whore can represent anything and everything. It doesn't always have to be morality. It can represent anything and everything. Let's wrap this up. We're going to take this last second one big chunk, and it's so self-explanatory, we're not going to spend a ton of time on it. Look here at verse 29. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath battling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. Does that sound like something you want? Any of it? Anybody up for any of it? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, mixed drinks. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It is fermented. It's moving in the cup. It's alcoholic. It says not to look upon it. At the last, not at the first. Not at the first. At the first, you're going to like it. But at the last. Because everything has an end. Remember, we talked about that earlier. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You got your beer goggles on. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. You start saying you're battling. and your guard drops, and stuff's coming out that shouldn't be coming out. And you're like, what am I saying? What am I doing? What's the matter with me? Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. It's like being seasick. You know, puke. Wobbly. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. You're numb. I was fine, and now I feel like garbage. My day was going great, now I got pulled over. Just wrecked my life, just like that. Changed everything. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know what it doesn't do? It doesn't satisfy. So there's an entire movement in Christianity that's all defensive of alcohol. What's the big deal? If you're not addicted, why are you arguing the point? I always wonder about that when a guy gets all worked up about it.
Well, I just don't know what I mean to what I mean.
What's the matter, man? Just asking, what's the matter? I mean, why are you so upset about it? I'm not addicted to alcohol. So I have no problem walking by that stinky, nasty stuff. But if you're addicted to it, maybe you want to argue about it. Why would you take a chance? Why would you even take a chance when God tells you what that junk will do to you? What is the point? Find a hobby. Can I say it this way without being mean? Get a life. Get a life. There's more to life than sucking some suds out of a bottle. Buy a bike. I don't know. Go for a walk. Buy a kayak. Get a canoe. Buy some camping equipment. I don't know, what do you like to do? Golf? Find something you like to do. I like to fight, you know, it gets it out of my system and then I can be nice the rest of the week. You know? Do something. Find something. But what do you need that junk for? Forget about it, amen. Alright, with that very spiritual closing, we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight, guys. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your words. We ask you to help us, Lord. We need your help. And I pray tonight, Lord, that nobody'd be hurt. God, I realize that when you're up here and you're preaching, it'd be easy to hurt people. I sure don't want to hurt anybody, Lord. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I don't want to pull any punches. I want these kids to know, Lord, what it is trying to influence them. And I want them to lean their ear towards the Word of God. I want all of us adults, Lord, to get the reminder to lean our ear and our heart towards your Word. Help us, Father, to guide our heart toward you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.